Well, hello and good evening and welcome. It's so good to be here with you tonight. I am so glad you all have decided to follow Jesus. It's just the best decision of all time. So glad you decided to come and worship God with us tonight. I don't know about you, but I've already been uplifted by the things we've done. We've sang some songs. We've prayed some prayers. It's always good to pray to God. Let Him know how much we love Him, how much we need Him. Now we're going to study His Word. It's so important to do that daily, a regular basis, just to equip us, empower us, lift us up, encourage us. We're going to do all of those things. God's Word is going to do that for us tonight when we read. Grab your Bible. Be opening to Acts 26. We're going to read verses 4 through 25. So glad you're here tonight. And if you're visiting, we're especially glad that you're with us. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 4. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. We read there, "So then all the Jews know my manner of life, from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth.'" Now the Apostle Paul is presenting his case before King Agrippa and the Judean governor Porcius Festus in the city of Caesarea. And Paul had previously been arrested in Jerusalem. An angry mob saw him in the temple, and they started an uproar because he was in there, and they shouted false accusations at him, and they grabbed him, and they dragged him out of the temple, and they beat him, and he was saved by the commander of the Roman garrison there at the temple, and he was saved, but then he was arrested by that same commander because he was confused. This man mistook him for a notorious assassin who had recently led an insurrection there in Jerusalem, and then he was brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. And he caused such a great commotion there, they nearly ripped him limb from limb. And the commander was fearful for his life, and he took him out of there, and he took him back to the barracks so he'd be safe. And while he was in the barracks, 40 Jews conspired to kill him. They made an oath. They swore that they would not eat food until Paul was dead. Wow. And you thought you were having a bad week, right? Paul was really having it socked to him at this particular time in his life. And when that ambush was discovered by his nephew, he was taken to Caesarea for his own protection. And while he was there, he was brought before first Felix, who was the governor of Judea, and then he was replaced by Festus, and he was brought before Festus. And during Festus's governorship, King Agrippa came to town. And when Festus told the king of the peculiar case of the Apostle Paul, the king just, he wanted to hear about him as well. He wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And we're not really interested tonight in what the king's response was to Paul's sermon, that famous response that he made in verse 28. Remember that? You almost persuade me to become a Christian? That'd be a good lesson for another time. But what we're really interested in tonight, for tonight's subject, is what is said by Festus in verse 25, when he said, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." That's what we want to think about tonight in this lesson. Let me ask you, what do you think it was that prompted Festus, the governor, to make such a statement as that? He said, "You're out of your mind. You're off your rocker. You are beside yourself." Why would he say such a thing? I want you to note that the word for mad there is the Greek word mania. It looks just like mania, the way we spell it in English. It's where we get our English word maniac from. And he was essentially calling Paul a maniac. He was saying, "You're a madman. You're a raving lunatic." But why, if Agrippa, after he heard Paul, if he was almost persuaded to become a Christian, why would Festus lean to the other direction and say, "You're out of your mind"? I can think of several reasons why Festus might think that Paul was a real nut job. And I can also think of why people might think that you and I are crazy for following Jesus if we're really doing that the right way. Sang that song as an introduction to this lesson. Who will follow Jesus? If you're really going to do that, if you're really adamant about following the Lord, some people are going to think you're crazy. And I want us to consider some of the reasons why Festus may have thought Paul was crazy for doing that, and why our friends and neighbors and acquaintances might think that about us as well. First of all, I want to suggest to you, he may have thought Paul was crazy because Paul spoke about spiritual things. And look, a Roman pagan like Festus, he just didn't have a clue about those kind of things. Now read with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 14. We have it up on the overhead screen, or you can turn your Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Read there, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." You think about what a natural man is. It's a carnal person. It's a very fleshly oriented person. They're not spiritual. Anything of a spiritual nature you bring to their attention, they're going to think that's ridiculous. If they can't see it, if they can't touch it, if they can't taste it, it just doesn't exist to them. The natural man only perceives things by and is governed by the lower animal nature. And when you suggest something higher to them, something eternal, something spiritual, they're just going to think you're crazy. And if you haven't met people like that in your life yet, if you're following the Lord, if you have truly decided to follow Jesus, you will meet people like that if you are interested in following him and telling other people about him. You're going to find shallow people in the world. You're going to come in contact with people who, when you bring spiritual things to them, it's just meaningless to them. It means nothing to them. You try to tell them the story of your conversion, like the Apostle Paul told Agrippa and Festus. You tell them about your spiritual awakening and all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for you. You know what they're going to do? They're going to look at you like you have three heads. And they're going to talk to you like you don't have one brain residing within any of those three heads. And they're just going to think you're plumb out of your mind. That's okay. Don't let that disturb you whatsoever. That's just how they're wired. It's only natural. They're a natural person, right? They're a physical person. They're a fleshly person. That's only natural for them to respond that way. Here's what we have to do when someone responds that way to us. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Don't get frustrated. As a matter of fact, I want to suggest to you that you should have sympathy for that person, because you have something that they're likely to never have in their entire life. you experience the deepest, most meaningful, most satisfying things of life. And they're just skimming the surface of God's great blessings. They're not diving deep and enjoying the wonderful things, the pleasures, the riches of the spiritual life that God has in store for them, that He wants for them. They just don't get it. So what I want to suggest to you is that when someone calls you crazy for following the Lord, you try to help them. You try to make them understand better. And if they trample your pearls that you cast at them, then you just pray for them. If you can't help them by talking to them, you can always help them by talking to God. So that's the first thing that we might consider why Festus thought Paul was crazy. Another reason he might have thought that is because of Paul's zeal. That Paul was so zealous for the Lord. You think about it. Here is this guy. He has just got great earnestness. He is so excited about Jesus. And his following Christ had landed him in jail. Can you imagine how this must have looked to Festus? How it must have appeared to him? Here's a man who's still on fire for this ridiculous cause. Even though it had gotten him beaten and arrested and thrown in jail and people were wanting to kill him. Paul, you've really gone off the deep end here with this Jesus thing. Now, what are you thinking about? Have you ever had someone make a statement like that to you? That you've really gone off the deep end with religion? I got to tell you, I have. And I want to suggest to you, if someone says that you've gone off the deep end, don't get upset with that person. Don't look at that as an insult. I want to suggest to you that you take that as a compliment. I know I had a fellow come up to me at work one day, and I was talking to him about Jesus, and he said, "Louis, you've just gone off the deep end with this religion thing." And I said, "Yes, I have." And I said, "Come on in. The water's fine, and there's room for you in there. You're going to love it." But look, they're not going to get it, but that's okay. Don't you take that as a put down. Don't you take that as an insult. You look at that as a compliment. That means you're doing the right thing. That means you're living your life the way you're supposed to live it. Don't let the senseless comments of shallow people dampen your zeal. God wants you to be zealous for His things, for His truth, for His works. I want you to read some passages of Scripture with me concerning that very thing. First of all, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." You know who really loves it when you're zealous for the Lord's works, when you're on fire for His Word? You know who really gets a good bang out of that, who gets a good kick out of that? God does. Don't you worry about how anybody else feels about your zeal toward the Lord, because God likes it when you do that. You keep it up. You're doing the right thing when you're on fire for the Lord. Another passage, 1 Peter 3, 13 through 15. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now, I really like the way that that's written there. We are to be zealous, but we're also to be gentle at the same time. That might seem like a contradiction, but we can do that. We can be on fire for the Lord, but we can be meek and gentle when we deal with other people and we bring that to them. Don't fight fire with fire. If people are calling you all types of names and hurling all kind of insults at you, don't you throw that back at them. That's the worst thing you can do. You're never going to win anybody to God like that. It's just going to derail your faith. So you keep your zeal, but you be gentle with them, and you tell them about the hope that's within you. That's what this is all about, right? Give them an account for the hope that's within you. They see all that hope brimming in you and just overflowing out of you, and part of them is going to be jealous, and another part is going to think you're crazy, but they need the hope that you have. You've got something they need, so you do your best to try to give them a reason for that hope, so maybe that they'll bite into that themselves. Last passage concerning zeal that we'll look at. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Contend earnestly. That means fight with all you got for the faith, for the truth. And look, that's all the Apostle Paul was doing, wasn't it? He had this strong conviction to earnestly contend for the faith. And Festus accused him of being a serious head case, and people will you too. Just write it down. It's going to happen. But you earnestly contend for it anyway. It doesn't matter what they think about you. I know some people, and I've heard people say this, and I think I've said this a time or two in my life myself, who have said, I refuse to argue politics or religion. I want to suggest to you that one of those two subjects is the most important subject of all time, and it's not politics. The faith is something we need to be contending for. We need to be fighting tooth and nail for. Look, not to prove someone wrong, not to show that we're right, but because they need to learn the truth. That's why we contend for it. Jude also says we're to snatch some people out of the fire. And that's what we need to do. You've got to be on fire for the Lord if you're going to be able to snatch somebody out of the fire. Festus knew that Paul was on fire for the Lord. And that I think that just didn't sit well with him. I think that was not logical to him, considering all that he had been through. Festus also knew that Paul was a very educated man. And he said, Paul, much learning has just made you bonkers. It's made you mad. He had studied so much, Festus thought, that his brain had just turned to Play-Doh. I'll tell you something that's going to happen to us. When we study as much as we should, but when we're studying the right thing, when we're studying God's Word, when we're reading that every day and pouring that inside of us, it's going to light a fire within our hearts. It's going to light a fire underneath us. People are going to see that zeal, and they're going to think you're nuts. They're going to think we're nuts, and that's okay. But that's their problem. You be true to your calling. You be true to your spirit. You be true to your Maker, and everything's going to be all right. The next reason why Festus may have thought that the Apostle Paul was nuts, was crazy, was Paul said that he had seen a blinding light. He had seen a bright, brilliant light from heaven. And he was knocked to the ground, and he heard a voice from heaven. Really, Paul? Are you serious? Look, this is classic insanity stuff, isn't it? You're seeing things, you're hearing voices, you've gone bananas, man. What's wrong with you? We do got to be careful about that voices thing. If we're hearing voices, we might need some help. Some people believe that God talks to them directly outside of the Bible. Some people believe that God is speaking to them in their ear or in their heart. Be careful with that. You might actually be hearing things that are not there. But that light thing, that's a different story. Those of us who belong to Jesus Christ, we have seen a light that the rest of the world, they just can't see. They refuse to see. Either that, or it's just impossible for them to see in their present state of debauchery. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You think about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Here it is right here. God has shone His gospel light into our hearts. And it's a brilliant light. It's a blinding light, but it just opens our eyes in the long run and helps us to see. And those of us who have been touched by the gospel, it's had an effect on our hearts. We are going to try to shine that light in other people's life, aren't we? And what are they going to think? Some of them are going to think we're nuts. That's okay. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. Look, the rest of the world, they're still in darkness. Most of your friends, many of your neighbors, most of your workmates, your schoolmates, maybe some or even many of your family, they're still living in darkness. They're groping around. They can't see. They're lost. They don't perceive that light. And they'll ridicule you for it, for your profession, for your walk in that light, for your conviction to that light. Let me tell you, you keep walking in it anyway. It doesn't matter what they say. You keep on keeping on just the same. Another reason that Festus may have thought that Paul was insane was that Paul talked to Jesus. the guy that was talking to him was Jesus, and he was someone that Festus knew was dead. He was talking to a dead guy. Come on, Paul, what is wrong with you, man? You're crazy. You talk to dead people. You really need help. How did Festus know that Jesus had died? How did he know that? Well, quite frankly, Paul had told him as much. We read that in verse 23, that Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he said he had died, that he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Don't you think that sounded crazy to Festus? In verse 8, he said, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" Why is that so incredible to some people? He's God, after all, isn't he? Is anything too hard for God to do? Why would it blow somebody's mind at the idea that God could raise somebody from the dead? He created the world. He created the universe and everything in it. He created you and me. He can't give us life after death? Of course he can. That's really what caused the uproar in the council when Paul was nearly torn limb from limb. He proclaimed that he stood in hope of the resurrection from the dead. Now, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not, and there was this big, tumultuous argument, and Paul was nearly torn to pieces. But how do you think Festus felt about that? Do you think he believed it? I highly doubt that he did. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the foundation of our faith. That is the power behind our hope. Did you know that? His resurrection is the power behind our hope. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it's talking of Jesus here, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our hope is not in a dead guy. We would be of all people most miserable, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we had hope in Jesus Christ in this life only. We don't have hope in a dead person. We have hope in Christ who the grave could not hold. We have hope in Christ who is all powerful and he reigned victorious over the grave. Our faith, our hope is in Jesus who could not be held by death's strong grip. And praise God for that. Last reason why Festus may have thought that Paul was off his noodle is that he had abandoned everything to follow Jesus. Everything that he had worked so hard for to follow this dead person. In Acts 26, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul said, "So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known about me for a long time that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of religion." He was the elite of the elites. He was the cream of the crop. He was a Pharisee. He had it all. He had power. He had prestige. He had influence. He had position. And he gave it all up to follow a dream, to follow a vision, to follow after a ghost. Paul, you got to be nuts to have done something like that. People are going to say that about you too. Especially if you were a very worldly person when you came to Christ. And especially if your friends were very worldly people, those people you were running with at that time when you came to Christ. They are going to say that about you because, look, if you're willing to give up all the friends you had and all the fun you guys used to have together and all those festivities, you're crazy, man. You're giving up the good life, they'll think. It really doesn't take very long to find out who your true friends are when you give your life to Christ, does it? They start dropping like flies. You find out how many acquaintances you had and how many people you just ran with, and you find out how many friends you have as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 says, "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." Think of what he's saying here. It just doesn't make sense to your worldly friends if you don't run with them like you used to. They're going to think you're crazy if you don't want to party anymore. If you don't want to do those same old sinful, shameful, harmful, disgusting things that you used to do with them. And it says they will malign you. You know what that means? It means they're going to make fun of you. They're going to call you all kind of names. They're going to give you a hard way to go because you're not running with them like you used to. Don't let that bother you. That's no big deal. That is to be expected. And also, don't let that surprise you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's no surprise when people act that way. When people treat you that way. You think about it. They treated Paul that way because he was living his life to serve Jesus. They treated Jesus that way. People said the same thing about Jesus that they said about Paul and that they're going to say about you. John 10 and verse 20 says, many of them were saying he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? If they said it about Jesus, aren't they going to say it about Jesus' followers? Of course they are. John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you're living a righteous life in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Just write it down. It's going to happen. You signed up for that when you got on board with Christianity. That's just the way it is. It's not pleasant, but it's okay. It's not enjoyable, but it's perfectly understandable. It's not fun, but it's expected. You just keep doing the right things. And remember, your tormentors have a problem with God, not with you. You always remember that. When someone's giving you a hard way to go for your faith, they don't have a problem with you. They have a problem with the Lord. And He's going to take care of all that in the end. So you're in good hands with Him. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 39 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very night, to make your life right with God if you haven't done that. To go ahead and jump in the water, it's fine. It's not very deep. I promise you, Phil will tell you, I baptized him a week and a half ago. I didn't drown him. He's alive and well today. And I'm going to think, you know what, you're crazy. But you know what I'm going to think you're crazy about, or who you're crazy about? You're crazy about Jesus. And that's okay. It's okay to be crazy about the Lord. That's a good thing. Let's consider what Paul said in verse 25 to that statement by Festus in closing. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason. Your version of the Bible may say words of sober truth and reason. Let me tell you something. No matter how crazy the people of the world think you are, whether it be your family or your friends or your co-workers or whatever, no matter how crazy they try to make you feel, you just remember one thing, and you know this for certain, you are the only sane one. You're it. You are the only one who thinks and speaks and lives with truth and reason, with that sober truth that the Apostle Paul spoke with, that he dedicated his life to. You might be tempted to doubt yourself. People bombard you with that stuff enough. Maybe your family gives you a hard way to go. I had my family members at one time give me a hard way to go. It's just say, you're carrying this too far. And sometimes you might start to doubt yourself. You might start to doubt your faith. You might start to doubt the Word of God, to doubt your Word. Don't you do it. Don't you dare do it. You are not insane. Like Paul, you're just crazy about Jesus. And I say amen to that. Sign me up for that. I want all of that I can get. But if you haven't made the commitment to give your life to Jesus, if you haven't taken the plunge, if you haven't been baptized to have your sins forgiven, if you haven't repented, turned from your sins, if you haven't confessed Christ as Savior of the world, as the Son of God, as the Christ, and been baptized to have your sins forgiven, we stand ready to do that for you this evening to help you with that. If we can pray for you, if we can study with you, anything we can do for you spiritually, you come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing.